The title of our lesson is The Aftermath of Absalom's Revolt. The Aftermath of Absalom's Revolt. And you all know the story of Humpty Dumpty, who sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the kings couldn't put Humpty back together again. Well, our sin has consequences, and we know that David's sin with Bathsheba is what started all of this, right? And there were consequences that would come to David, his family, and the kingdom because of David's sinful decisions. But Absalom is not an innocent party here. He was a fool. He was selfish. He thought about himself. I mean, imagine his life before this. He was a prince in one of the most powerful nations in the entire world. Did he ever go hungry? Did he ever have a day where he didn't get to do what he wanted, how he wanted it, when he wanted it? No. But that wasn't enough. I mean, he was handsome, he was powerful, he was influential, but he looked at it and he said, no, I want the kingdom for myself. I want what my dad has, that's what I deserve, so that's what I want. He could have lived an amazing life, thanking God for all of the blessings in it, but instead Absalom got envious, he got greedy, he got selfish, and he said, I want the kingdom. So he aligns himself with the former allies of Saul. He aligns himself with the other tribes that are not Judah for the most part, and he begins a revolution. And his revolution is going well for him, and he could have won, but we have talked about how God thwarted Ahithophel's counsel, and Abishai, who is the double agent, was super helpful, and God orchestrated all the events, and Absalom is now dead. But the kingdom is divided. The kingdom is fractured. And now David is seeking to put the kingdom back together again. Our first outline point is Sheba begins a revolution. And you're like, what, again? Man, isn't this supposed to be God's chosen people? Isn't this God's nation that is to be a light to bring everyone to Yahweh, the one true God? We've already seen the civil war between Ishbosheth and David because people refused to trust God, refused to listen to God, that David was supposed to be the king. But David overcame Ishbosheth and his kingdom and his rule was established. But then along comes people like Absalom. And now Sheba, who is described as a worthless fellow, takes this chance, take this opportunity to begin his own revolution. Verse 1, now a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, and he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. We see, first of all, he is a worthless fellow. A worthless fellow. And of all the ways to be described by the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring the author, he is described as worthless. I am pretty sure that's not what you want on your tombstone. You want pepperoni and sausage or something like that. But you don't want your final description to be worthless. Worthless. The word means useless, but it also has the connotation of evil. Proverbs 16:27 uses this same word, and it says, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are a scorching fire. A scorching fire. And we learn, obviously, this person being who he is, doing what he does, we don't want that to be us. We don't want to be the worthless person. We don't want to be the useless person. You know that you are all created in the image of God, and you are created to glorify him and to enjoy him. But some of you have refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have refused to submit yourself to God and His path and His plan. And you know what you are? You are worthless. It's harsh, isn't it? You are. You are 100% worthless. You are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and you're just walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You are being selfish. You are a worthless fellow as well. But the beauty is, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will make you useful. He will wash you clean of all iniquity. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will forgive you of all your sins. And now you are useful to Him for service. But when it comes to this worthless fellow here, should anyone follow him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I like to mow the yard. I like to weed eat. I like to edge. All right? That's fun to me. You know, when you work with people, all right, you love and you pour and you pray, but it may take some time if you ever see a result or see the impact. But when you mow, it's immediate. The grass is too tall. The grass is perfect height. Right, the edging is a little off. It looks nice. All right, so you sit back and it looks, you know, one day you'll get old like me and you'll actually like things like yard work and stuff like that, okay? But I don't really understand devices or tools. So I got a new weed eater and I love it. It's awesome, okay? The first weed eater I picked out wasn't very good, but so I took Tatum to Home Depot with me and she picked out one, maybe because it was pretty, and it's really good and I like it. But eventually the weed eater line, what, runs out. And so you have to replace it. Well, how in the world am I going to know how to do that? You go to YouTube, okay? You go to YouTube. And I found a worthless fellow on YouTube when it comes to putting back together the weed eater. And so I listened to his video, and I did what he said. And it didn't work, and my weed eater was broken. So then I found a not worthless person on YouTube. And he said, hey guys, you're going to find some videos out here that tell you to do this. I'm telling you, whatever you do, don't do that. And I was like, I already did it. I followed the wrong person. All right, I put all my eggs in that basket. And so how did I fix it? I called up my brother-in-law and he fixed it. All right, I found someone that was not worthless, that was not useless, and he put everything back together again. I really hope that you're not following people like Sheba. There are people in entertainment, there's people in athletics, there's people on YouTube, there's people in your classroom, there's people on your team that are presenting themselves as someone that you should follow, someone that you should listen to. God already told the people who to follow, and that's who? It's David. You should follow David. David is your king. But those who were swayed by Absalom, followed him into battle. And what happened to thousands of them? They died. So much that the forest was beating them down. The forest was killing them because God wanted them to follow David. And now here David is, the aftermath of it. He's crossing back. He's entering in. He's figuring out. He's putting it together. And everyone should follow who? David. And Sheba says, no. Follow me. Are there any worthless influences in your life telling you not to honor and obey your mom and dad? Don't follow them. Are there any worthless influences in your life telling you that you should believe and trust in anything other than the Bible? Are there any worthless influences that are calling sin good and good things unnecessary? Don't follow them. Don't follow them. Follow after God and His path and His plan. But this worthless fellow happened to be there. It wasn't an accident. This is part of God's sovereign plan. But he wanted to show up as David was coming back and whether they were putting all these things together. And what does he do? All right, we see with the nation of Israel. So if you're taking notes, I have number one, Sheba begins a revolution. I have A, the worthless fellow. B, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel says this, he is a son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, which Saul was a Benjaminite, right? He blew a trumpet and he said, we have no portion in David. What does he mean by we? Does he have a mouse in his pocket? I like that joke. No one ever gets that joke. We, you have a mouse, me and the mouse, all right? We, who is he talking about? All right, David was of the tribe of Judah, and so Judah loved David and sided with David, but everybody else, the we, the rest of the nation. I want you to go to the end of chapter 19 and look at verse 40. Actually, let's go to verse 38. The king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you. So all the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him and returned to his place. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah, all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said. So essentially, you have Judah, that tribe, but there's 11 other tribes. And some of the others acknowledged and followed David when this revolution happened, but a number of them didn't, or they didn't get there in time, whatever it was, so they show up. And what happens? They say, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? So essentially they're saying, hey, look, we wanted to help. We wanted to be here. How come only Judah gets to be with you? Well, you can understand that from David's standpoint, right? If you're on the run, you're going to grab the people that are closest to you, but you're going to take your family with you, except your son who's trying to kill you, all right? You're going to take the tribe that's mostly aligned with you. Verse 42, then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, well, because the king is a close relative to us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten it all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us? But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the kingdom. Therefore, we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice to first bring the king back? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. So, whatever it is, when you think of your words, right or wrong, what you say and how you say it has effect. The men of Israel could be completely wrong here, and they're throwing a little bit of a hissy fit. But Judah, if they had spoken graciously and kindly and been, oh, my bad, we're so sorry. We should have included you. You're 100% right. The men of Israel would have gone, oh, okay. Possibly, right? But their words were harsh. Their words were inflammatory. And so they took this and they had Sheba as their representative, who is now going to call them out and say, we have no portion in David, which is totally foolish, because who has told them to follow David in the first place? Yahweh. They're essentially saying, we have no portion in Yahweh. Nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. But, third point, see, the men of Judah. You have the worthless fellow, you have the nation of Israel, and then you have the men of Judah. But the men of Judah remain steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. We have to remember that the revolution that's happening isn't just against David, it's against God and against God's goodness to them. So this revolution has begun. Number two, David attempts to put his house in order. So this is big point number two. David attempts to put his house in order. And I'm not talking about like the physical house. He's not looking at the roof and saying, man, it's missing some shingles. And there's a crack in the wall over here. Let me patch that. He's talking about his family. He's talking about his kingdom. They've been through so much. It's been dramatic. It's been traumatic. It is broken and it is fractured. And he's going to try to do what he can to put it back in order. So verse 3, it says, then David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took 10 women, the concubines who had left to keep the house, and placed them under guard and provided them with sustenance, but did not go into them, so they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. And not to rehash all of the events, but remember, this was foretold as a punishment to David because of his sin. All right? He left the city, and behind he left these 10 women. And these 10 women were not technically his wife, but he had relationships with them that were not good and not approved of God. And when David left them, Absalom, under the counsel of Ahithophel, he had sexual relations with them as a thumb your nose up at David, as a way to say, this is my place now. David was wrong to have them in this capacity. Absalom was wrong to do what he did. And now Absalom's dead, and David has come back. And because of David's sinful actions, how would you like to be those 10 women? Maybe no family? No husband? It's not good. He's at least trying to make things good now to say, look, you are well taken care of. I left you exposed. This has been a terrible event in your life. I will now take care of you. In this, it seems that there is a compassion there, but because David had chose to do things the wrong way, these ladies are feeling the aftermath. They're feeling the effects of it, but he attempts to put his house in order. Number three, Joab. And you're like, oh, Joab. This isn't going to be good, is it? Joab takes matters into his own hands. Joab takes matters into his own hands. And you remember Joab and you're like, oh, I am so shocked. No way did Joab act selfishly and foolishly and rashly. No way. I mean, come on, guys. When the king told everyone, don't kill Absalom, it was Joab who said, obey the king, don't kill him. Right? No, it was him that was like, give me the spears. Not just one, not just two, give me three, baby. I don't care what the king said, this dude needs to die. And when Abner tried to bring the northern tribes to David during the civil war, and David said, sure, come on in, Abner. It was Joab that was like, I'm going to sneak off and kill this guy. Joab is a wonderful general. He is a fantastic warrior, but he is a fool because he will not submit to do things God's way how he should. We have three subpoints, and they are key people. Amasa's delinquency. Verse 4, then the king said to Amasa, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present yourself. So Amasa went to call out the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And you're like, whoa, where did this Amasa dude come from? Who is this guy? When did he show up on the scene? I want you to flip back to 2 Samuel 17, verse 25. See if anything stands out to you. Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra, the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, and sister of Azariah, Joab's mother. Who is Amasa? Piper? He was Absalom's general. And Absalom just tried to take over the kingdom with this guy? So if you're David, what are you doing with Amasa? I'm not. But Joab, this was David punishing Joab in a passive-aggressive way. Joab, you disobeyed. You killed my son. Amasa, you're in charge. Possibly he's doing this as an olive branch of forgiveness and grace. All right? Could be. But come on. This is not a good idea, but Amasa is delinquent in what he's supposed to do. He is also, as you notice, he is Abishai's cousin. And therefore, he is Joab's cousin. Okay? Look at chapter 19, verse 13. Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. So on one hand, David can be commended. It is remarkable that he would be able to forgive like this, but he essentially took the enemy's general and made him his general. But he doesn't do what he's supposed to do the way he's supposed to do it. Now, this could be on purpose. It could be incompetency. But now we're going to see B, Abishai's assignment. Verse 6, David said to Abishai, now, Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, so that he does not find him for himself, fortified cities, and escape from our sight. We remember the counsel that Ahithophel gave Absalom. He said, right here, right now, chase him down and kill him. And it was the other counsel that said, oh no, wait. So David here, there's a revolution. Before this guy gets power, before he gets an army, before he gets organized, go kill him. And Amasa goes, and nothing. And he says, well, okay, Abishai. And remember, Abishai was one of the sons of Zariah. Abishai, we called him the helper when the guy was mocking David. All right, and Abishai, did Mr. Holland change the title? What did he call him, Sam? The headhunter. I actually like that one better. That was a good, he called him the headhunter. And it was Abishai who had followed David when Saul was chasing him, all right? And Abishai is Joab's relative, obviously, right? They're all related here. Joab's brother, son of Zariah. So he tells him to do it. Well, C is Joab's vengeance. And you're like, well, how did he get in this? We got Amasa, we got Abishai, now we're back to Joab. Obviously, Abishai was not thrilled that Joab had the army taken away from him. So he is going to enlist him. He is going to get him involved in this process. So verse 7, Joab's men went out after him, along with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon. Amasa came to meet them. All right? So they're supposed to go and kill. Amasa hadn't been doing his job, but Joab and his brother Abishai are on the prowl. They're going out to do what they're going to do. And Amasa's like, hey, guys, let me join. What's going on? Good to see you. He thought he had been forgiven. He thought he was in the good graces. He thought he was on their team. Well, Joab is a sneaky man. He didn't like Amasa being there. He didn't like him being involved. He didn't like anyone threatening his power. So verse 8, now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath, fashioned at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Joab said to Amasa, and you're like, what, is this guy clumsy? I thought he was like a soldier. Why is his sword accidentally falling out? It is well with you, my brother, my companion, my fellow. Remember, it is his cousin. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. And if that ever happens to you guys, that's not good, okay? I don't know why. This is interesting. This isn't like a whatever it is. If some dude walks up to you and grabs your beard, go ahead and slap the hand, walk away, all right? But the kiss wasn't like a gross thing. It was a friendly, like, I'm with you, you're my companion type of thing. We remember when Judas betrayed Jesus with a... It was a sign of we're together. We're one. We're on the same page. And Joab's going to use this moment to be sneaky, to be deceitful. Verse 10, but Amasa was not on guard against the sword, which was in Joab's hand, so he struck him in the belly. So it sounds kind of like he's walking up and it fell out, and he's like, oh, let me just pick this up, and hey, how you doing? And then you couldn't even fight him like a man. Struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground and did not strike him again, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now there stood by him one of Joab's young men and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. But Amasa lay wallowing in his own blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, well, yeah, they stood still. David put Amasa over the army, and they were following Amasa. And now Joab just killed him in broad daylight. And they're like, what do I do? So they removed Amasa from the highway into the field. They threw a garment over him. And when he saw that everyone came by, stood still. As soon as he was removed from the highway, all the men passed on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So when they hauled him out, an unceremonious burial. You got a tarp? Got a tarp on you? Yeah, look, that'll keep the animals away. We'll just throw that tarp on you. Amasa deserved death, no doubt. But there's a structure and a path and a sequence for what should happen. And judicially, he had been forgiven, all right? And Joab, wanting to do what he wanted to do, took things into his own hand. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Joab living like this worked out in the end for him? No, because on one hand, you're like, look, Joab, man, we got stuff done. You know, and he rose to power. You know, if he didn't like you, he'd just kill you and walk on. What if I just went around doing what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do it? Some guise of righteousnesses. Well, David says this in 1 Kings 2:5. This is at the end of David's life, and he's wrapping up things with Solomon. He's passing the kingdom and the authority over to him. He says, now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. You know what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, to Amasa, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and his sandals on his feet. He's essentially going to tell Solomon, don't let him get away with this. And when Joab slips up again, Solomon is to execute judgment on Joab. Joab was his own worst enemy because he would not trust God. He trusted his own wisdom and his own thought process. And at this point in the book of 2 Samuel, y'all need to understand we're going to wrap this up before Christmas. And then in January, we get to Galatians. Because I don't know about you, I've had enough of inward parts spilling out in beheadings and revolutions and all of these things. I'm really glad that God's word is a book and it's not a movie that we have to watch. Because I can't do the gory part. I'd be like, but it's here, right? And this is all to visualize what happens when you don't do things God's way. I mean, think of heaven. Think of how perfect and harmonious it is, all right? There's no stabbing people in the stomach, all right? There's no inward parts spilling out. There's no covetousness and sneaky and power hungry. It's all perfect following after God, right? So we long to be there, right? And we acknowledge the sinful actions that people take, and we look at our own life and we say, you know what? I'm not going to be like Joab. I'm not going to be like these people. I want to follow God and do what he says. We're going to move on to number 4 on our outline. It would be Sheba's demise. And you're like, yes, I've been waiting on this. He's going to lose, just to spoil the ending for you. There are two subpoints: Sheba on the run. Sheba on the run. They made a song about it later on, but they called it Fox on the Run. I don't know if it has anything to do with it at all, but that's all I could think of was Sheba on the run. And then we are going to see the wise woman. Sheba on the run, and then the wise woman. Verse 14. Now he went through all the tribes of Israel. And you're like, well, who's the he? The he is Sheba. All the tribes of Israel to Aba, even Beth Makkah, and all the Barites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. So his strategy, all right, he started to run and he started to try to gather support. But you have to think, in this revolution, does he have a palace? No. Does he have an army? No. So he's got to kind of stir all of this and gather all of this up as he's going. But Joab and Abishai are following him. Verse 15, they came and they besieged him in Abel, Beth Makkah, and they cast up a siege ramp against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. So he's running around, going through all of Israel, trying to find a place to hide, trying to find recruits, trying to find a way to rally people to him. And since he is a worthless fellow, not many people actually come to his aid. So they run him into a city where he holes up. And that's where we see the wise woman. It says, then a wise woman called from the city, "Hear, hear. Please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you." So he approached her, and the woman said, and you're kind of wondering, well, what's she going to do? We've had stories of the woman who threw the rock on the guy, and it killed him, and it hit him in the head, and things like that. And you know, but here we are. They're building a siege ramp. They're doing the whole battering ram and stuff like that. They're trying to destroy the city to get in. And she wisely says, all right, are you Joab? He said, I am. She said to him, listen to the words of your maidservant. All right, and that's a good way of saying, look, oh, you're Joab. Great. I'm your maidservant, all right? I'm here to help. It's a wise way of approaching things, okay? He said, I am listening. Then she spoke, saying, formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice of Abel, and thus they ended the dispute. Meaning a reference to wisdom was something this city and this area was known for, all right? It says, I am of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Which is a very nice way of saying, what are you doing? How did we upset you? How can we make this right? All right? So Joab replied, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case. But a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from the city. That's very reasonable, right? Why are you destroying this? Oh, that's it? So what do we got? Some of you are sad right now. Some of you are happy. All right, we have a beheading. All right, we have a beheading. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Oh, don't worry about that. It's like it happens all the time or something. Verse 22, the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba. Hey, do you want to die because we're protecting this guy? Well, no, I don't want to die. So you know what we should do? We should cut off his head. Oh, I got you. We're going to cut off his head. We'll throw it over. Here we go. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, each to his tent. And Joab also returned to the king of Jerusalem. So what happened to this worthless fellow? He had his moment in the sun, did he? I mean, he probably felt pretty good up there going, we have no portion in David, everyone to his tent, ha ha. And now he's dead. Now he's dead. What's the next step, all right? What's the next thing? Verses 23 through 26 is our last outline point, point four. David continues to put his house in order. David continues to put his house in order. So we have Sheba begins a revolution. David attempts to put his house in order. Joab takes matters into his own hands. Then we see Sheba's demise. And then now David goes back to continuing to put his house in order. God has granted the victory. God has squelched the rebellion. And now he's going to go back to try to put the pieces of his house back together. Verse 23, now Joab was over the whole army of Israel. So what's the first piece that he sought to put together? I need someone to lead the army. Joab, you're in. There's no commentary on whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. You know, maybe David said, look, Joab has the heart of the soldiers, clearly. I'm going to do the peaceable thing. Joab's over the whole army. And then you have a guy named Benani, the son of Jehoiada. He was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, all right? And Adoram was over the forced labor. So he's got the army taken care of. He's got the kind of forced labor servant type of people, those that have been conquered, those that are doing the work. He's got those people that are being taken care of, all right? It says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, so they got someone to write down stuff, the events and things like that. I don't think he was a musical instrument, the recorder. I think he was a writer, downer person, recorder. But, you know, I could be wrong. I'm not. Verse 25, Sheva was the scribe. We got another person writing things down and recording. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Ira the Jerite was also a priest to David. And it seems like this is kind of like a side note, just kind of tacked on at the end. But this is a legitimizing and a recording of what's going next with the kingdom. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this? I just have two very simple questions for you. Number one, is there anyone in today's lesson you should not be like? Give me some names. Joab, right? Joab, because he took matters into his own hands. He did not trust and follow. He wanted, so he took and he did it. Yes. Sheba, clearly. You do not want to be the worthless fellow. Sheba, who never submitted to Yahweh, never trusted in God's plan. Who else? Amasa, who was either incompetent or he was deliberately disobeying and stalling because he wanted David to lose. We don't know which one it was. So those are three great people not to be like. Is there anyone else you can think of not to be like?
David.
Okay, explain David.
Because he took the concubines in the first place.
So yes, when we look back historically, he did things in a wrong way, and it's going to have incredible after effect. Now, the flip side of that, when we talk about, is there anyone that you should be like? You should be like?
The wise woman.
The wise woman. How did I know that you were going to be so quick to jump on that, okay? The wise woman, yes, okay? She just assessed the situation. She was very humble. She was very gracious. Right, she wasn't demanding or inflammatory. She got the people together. She explained what was going on. And boom, bada bing, bada boom. What do you know? She got things done. She saved the city. Piper? Okay, how Abishai? Yeah, okay, I like that. Good. Abishai did what David asked him to do. There were some questions on whether he should have included Joab or not. But I think he said, look, if I'm going to go into battle, I want my brother who is a good warrior and leads the people and things like that. Okay, the men of Judah that were faithful to David. Now, the part of the lesson where they were too harsh, we can avoid that part, but the other things we can remember, Caleb? Yeah, you know what, guys? I think this is so important. Whether it's David, whether it's Peter, whether it's us, right? We are going to sin. We are. That doesn't make us say, oh, look, I'm just going to keep sinning because I'm going to sin. No. There are times that we see the right thing, even though, don't pack up yet on me, people. Even though we love Jesus, even though we follow Jesus, there are times that we're going to see the right thing and we're going to choose the wrong thing. Does that mean that we're not in Christ? Not necessarily. Okay? Does this mean David didn't love God? No, he did. He followed God. But when we do sin and when we realize that sin, we then deal with it the correct way. We repent of it. We go to the Word and we say, how do we put this together? And who do I ask for forgiveness? How do I, now these ladies whose life has been destroyed, if he had said, oh, y'all are, get out of here. Y'all are on the street. That wouldn't have been right. He essentially said, you're taken care of for life. Whatever you want, whatever you need, health-wise, food-wise, protection-wise, you have been through this event. I'm going to do the right thing now. So repentance is recognizing, it's turning from, it's saying, I'm not going to keep doing it. But then it's like, what lengths do I need to go to make this right? And that's really what David did. That's what he did, okay? So sin in our life can notify us that we don't know Jesus, that we're worthless, okay? But sin for a believer, it's something that we have to handle the way that God wants us to handle it, and God can be glorified through our repentance. We as youth leaders, we're never putting on a front that we're perfect and we never sin. I wouldn't have any youth leaders. You wouldn't have a youth pastor. But we are telling you that when we are in sin, we humbly submit to God and we seek to do things the right way. And then we seek not to do it the next time, right? You guys have been wonderful. I know that's a lot of historical things and beheading and guts coming out and stuff like that in 2 Samuel. But I hope that you've learned a lot. And very simply, you find people in this passage and say, that's who I want to be like. And there's other people and you say, I don't want to be like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good and gracious and kind. You are so patient. And it's really difficult to read about the sinful choices that other people make. And it's really sad to see the consequences. But it's so important. And you add it to your word so we wouldn't repeat the same mistakes. So that we would not choose sin. That we would choose righteousness. And that we would trust you in your perfect and wonderful plan. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.